The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei highlights the significance of elections in the country and warns about the enemy's plots to create rifts between people in the Islamic establishment. Iran marks the 32nd anniversary of the passing away of the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. And also in our headlines, at least 15 Palestinians are wounded by Israeli soldiers after they took part in the anti-Israel settlements protests in the occupied West Bank. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour: the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has warned against the enemy's attempts to create rifts between the Iranian people and the Islamic establishment. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was addressing the nation on the 32nd anniversary of the passing away of Iran's Islamic Republic's founder, Imam Khomeini. Ayatollah Khamenei highlighted the significance of elections in Iran. He stressed that Imam Khomeini viewed elections as the manifestation of people's will and stood firm against hegemony and corruption. Ayatollah Khamenei also referred to the upcoming presidential vote. He said existing shortcomings should not discourage people from having political participation. The leader also recommended that people consider deeds rather than words of the presidential hopefuls and urged the candidates to avoid making hollow promises. He urged influential figures to encourage people to participate in the election. Friday marks the 32nd anniversary of the passing of the founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. The following report takes a look at his life and his ideology.
Ruhollah Mousavi Khomeini, better known as Imam Khomeini, was born on the 24th of September 1902 in central Iran. He studied to become a religious scholar and in 1963 became a marja, the highest religious authority in Shia Islam. Imam Khomeini was an outspoken critic of the Pahlavi regime that ruled Iran before the Islamic Revolution. In 1963, he was arrested by the regime security service for his anti-Shah speeches. In 1964, Imam Khomeini was sent to exile, living in Turkey, Iraq, and then France, from where he urged his supporters to overthrow the Shah. On February 1, 1979, he returned to Iran, and 10 days later, the Pahlavi monarchy collapsed. Imam Khomeini believed that Iran should strive towards self-reliance. He viewed certain elements of the Western culture as inherently decadent that have a corrupting influence upon the youth. His ultimate vision was for Islamic nations to converge into a single unified power in order to avoid alignment with either the West or the East, and he believed that this would happen at some point in the future. Imam Khomeini intended to reconstruct Muslim unity and solidarity, so he declared the birth week of Prophet of Islam as the Unity Week. He then declared the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan as the International Quds Day. Imam Khomeini was among the world's top leaders to influence boycotts against Israel, starting in 1967. After the Six-Day War between Israel and the Arabs began, he called any relationship with Israel haram or religiously prohibited. This message was, in a way, the initiative that led to pervasive boycott Israel campaigns. The Iranian charismatic leader has been praised by many prominent international figures.
The thoughts and ideology of Imam Khomeini transcend barriers of time and place. He has left long-lasting impressions on the world history.
Imam Khomeini was not only a great leader for the Iranian people, but also a leader for all the freedom movements across the globe.
Imam Khomeini's influence on the world's affair was so much that even some of his enemies praised him.
Ayatollah Khomeini, through a well-thought-out plan, created crisis in the Western world. He made plans with such a lightning speed that political analysts and leaders had no time to make counterplans. Nobody could foresee the Imam Khomeini's decisions.
Imam Khomeini passed away in June 1989 at the age of 87. More than three decades after his passing, the Islamic Republic of Iran continues his school of thought in support for resistance against oppression.
Political commentator Fouadi Zadi says the thoughts of the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, brought changes not only to Iran but the world as a whole.
Imam Khomeini was a figure that not only changed Iran, he changed the world. If you refer to the leader's speech today, one of the reasons he was able to do that was his contribution to the field of political thought, the concept of Islamic Republic. The republic that he established continues to live and thrive and progress. And having that setup of referring to the people in a country that used to be a dictatorship, used to be a country that suffered from different things for many, many centuries, giving a voice to those masses was something that Iranians were not used to. And doing this under Islamic principles, and 42 years after the Islamic Revolution and 32 years after the passing of Imam Khomeini, we continue to see that that political thought is affecting not only Iran, but throughout the world, and resisting the forces of imperialism, resisting the forces of injustice was a contribution that he made, and that contribution continues to live with us.
Although the United States has toned down its anti-Iran rhetoric in recent months, Washington still makes sure all sanctions against Tehran are enforced. A case in point was a recent seizure of an oil tanker believed to be carrying Iranian crude.
Commodities traders in the United States came across something surprising last week when the U.S. Energy Information Agency released its new figures. The EIA figures included Iranian crude oil for the first time in decades. The government statistics and court documents show the U.S. has sold about 2 million barrels of Iranian crude after seizing an oil tanker off the coasts of the United Arab Emirates. American authorities say they brought the Liberian flag tanker Achilleas to Houston, Texas in March. It was ordered to discharge its cargo at the port of Galveston. The crude from the oil vessel, which the U.S. says was transporting Iranian oil, was then sold for $110 million. American officials say the tanker was covertly transporting the cargo to China in violation of U.S. sanctions against Iran over its nuclear program. U.S. court documents also allege the vessel was subject to forfeiture under American anti-terrorism statutes. Some observers have described the seizure as illegal under international law and argue that it amounts to piracy.
I mean, it's piracy, it's theft. It's amazing that the United States can appropriate to itself the right to do such things. This exceeds even, you know, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a cruel empire within its boundaries, but it couldn't go outside of its boundaries and tell the rest of the world what to do.
Anti-Iran hawk former U.S. President Donald Trump has been gone for months now, but the United States has kept up its anti-Iran policies under Democratic President Joe Biden.
The United States has imposed many rounds of sanctions against Iran. Many of these anti-Iran measures were imposed by former U.S. President Donald Trump, who is very close to the sworn enemy of Iran, Israel. Before coming to office, his successor pledged to change course regarding Iran, but that pledge remains to be fulfilled.
The recent seizure of the oil tanker was a stark reminder that America's anti-Iran measures are not ending. Many such measures were reimposed by former U.S. President Donald Trump, who abandoned the hard-earned 2015 Iran nuclear deal. His successor, Joe Biden, says sanctions are not exactly his favorite, but the anti-Iran measures are being fully enforced under his watch. The Islamic Republic's oil shipping and banking are among the sectors targeted by America's unilateral sanctions. Iran has repeatedly described America's measures as economic war. The American sanction mechanism has made it extremely difficult for Iran to purchase some essential goods like medicines. The American president promised a shift in U.S. policy on Iran, but he has so far failed to fulfill his pledge to change course.
As far as its foreign policy goes, this is truly the neocon foreign policy. These are the actors from the Obama administration, people who had key roles when Hillary Clinton was the Secretary of State, like Campbell and Sullivan, people who are now in these critical positions inside the administration, and Samantha Power at AID, and so on and so forth, who really were able to impose the most terrible sanctions on Iran.
The United States and Iran say they are willing to return to the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Iran and the remaining parties to the deal, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, have held several rounds of talks in Vienna aimed at restoring the half-dead nuclear deal. Diplomats from the United States have been present in Vienna and talking with their P4+1 counterparts. There have been some signs of progress in Vienna, raising hopes for a revival of the international nuclear agreement. But critics believe that even if the U.S. returns to the deal, past experience shows that there is no guarantee that the U.S. will honor its commitments in the future.
Elsewhere, Israeli forces have injured at least 15 Palestinians holding an anti-settlement protest in the northern occupied West Bank. The protest was held in the village of Beita near the city of Nablus. Israeli forces attacked the protesters with live bullets and tear gas. The Palestinian Red Crescent Society said one of those injured was in critical condition. Israel has recently stepped up its settlement construction activities. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. The UN Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Our correspondent Mona Kandil is joining us now from Ramallah with more on the latest developments. Mona, what details do you have to share with us?
Palestinians in the village of Beita were demonstrating against the building of an illegal settlement known as Aviatar. The Israelis erected this settlement almost 1 month ago, and following the Friday prayers, Palestinians demonstrated near this illegal settlement. It's an outpost that didn't get an official approval from the Israeli authorities. However, settlers confiscated a land from the village of Beita, mainly from the mountain of Sbeh, known as Gasbeh Mountain, and erected this settlement in 2013. Since that time, the Israelis destroyed this small outpost after demonstrations and a protest. However, 1 month ago, the Israeli settlers again built on this land an outpost. Palestinians have protested this illegal outpost, and they clashed with the Israeli forces who were there to protect the settlers. Anyhow, Palestinians are not allowed to reach their private land from Sbeh Mountain. That's why the Israelis have a green light from the Israeli authorities to come whenever they want and seize the land. And they erected this small outpost. We are speaking about 15 Palestinians were wounded by the fire from the Israeli soldiers, including one in serious condition. However, Palestinians insist that they will continue to defend their land, and they will not accept this forced seizure of their land, and they will fight the Israeli settlers and the Israeli soldiers to protect their land in Beita near Nablus.
All right, thanks a lot. Mona Kandil joining us from Ramallah. Well, the Yemeni people have rallied in the northern city of Sa'ada in a show of resistance against their enemies. Demonstrators chanted slogans and slammed policies of the U.S. and its allies against nations in the region. They also expressed their sympathy with the people of Gaza, that was hit by 11 days of Israeli attacks last month. The Yemenis condemned the Israeli killing of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. In their final statement, the Yemeni protesters called on all Muslim nations to boycott American and Israeli products as part of efforts to resist their aggressive policies. The statement also called on the Yemeni people to stand against aggressors. And India has logged over 132,000 new COVID infections in 24 hours, raising its total caseload to over 28.6 million. The Indian Health Ministry also confirmed more than 2,700 new deaths for the past 24 hours. The latest figure pushes the country's death toll from the virus to over 340,000. India has the world's second largest COVID caseload after the United States. The South Asian country's case tally jumped after infections began to rise in February. They reached their daily peak of over 414,000 on May the 6th. Now daily cases are witnessing a downward trend as a vaccination program goes on. So far, more than 3% of the population in India has been fully vaccinated. And Iran has reported 155 more COVID-19 fatalities in 24 hours, raising the overall death toll to around 81,000. The health ministry also reported over 9,000 new infections in the past day, bringing the total caseload to over 2.95 million. Nearly 2.5 million have so far recovered from the disease. The government imposed strict nationwide restrictions in April following a surge in infections and deaths. Iran also launched its national vaccination campaign in early February. More than 4.1 million people have so far received the first dose of COVID vaccine nationwide. Over 530,000 people have been fully vaccinated against the deadly virus. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Here at IRIB English Radio, express our heartfelt condolences to all of our listeners. On the 32nd anniversary of the passing away of the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul.
The Limelight.
A digital yuan might rewrite the rules of international banking, says David Goldman, editor, in an article published under the heading, Digital Yuan Could Bust the United States. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Historians still quibble about what events marked the end of the Roman Empire. Some future historians might choose January 16, 2021 as the fatal moment for the American Empire. That's when the People's Bank of China and SWIFT, the global system for international monetary transfers, set up a joint venture to promote the use of China's digital currency in cross-border payments. It's early days, but the joint venture could denote the end of the dollar's role as the dominant medium of international exchange and, more importantly, the end of more than $20 trillion of cheap loans to the United States from the rest of the world. The U.S. is able to run budget deficits now approaching a fifth of its gross domestic product, GDP, a level usually associated with third world countries on the brink of hyperinflation because the rest of the world holds foreign exchange reserves and transactions balances equal to a full year of America's GDP. China already is the world's biggest exporter and will become the world's largest economy in dollar terms before the end of this decade. When, and the issue is when rather than if, China's currency assumes a world status, consumerate with its economic standing, the dollar's reserve role will fade like the pound sterling before it, and the United States will have to learn to spend within its means. That implies a wrenching adjustment for a U.S. economy dependent on vast amounts of foreign credit. Economists call this sage nourage, after the premium that a monarch earned by coining precious metal into currency. The value of sage nourage has exploded during the past decade. Now it may implode. Blandly titled the Financial Gateway Information Service, the new company is the first official alliance of the Society for Worldwide International Financial Telecommunication and China Central Bank. China's RMB accounts for just 2% of transactions in the SWIFT system today, and China's financial system is far from ready to take on a reserve role. All of that could change, and swiftly, to coin a phrase. For the time being, the goals of the new financial gateway are modest. It has just 10 million euros in capital, 55% contributed by SWIFT and 34% by the China National Clearing Center, that is CNCC, an entity created by the People's Bank of China as an alternative to SWIFT after the Trump administration reportedly considered shutting Chinese institutions out of the SWIFT system. Cross-border interbank payments and settlements LTD, the CNCC's foreign exchange arm, owns 5%, and the People's Bank of China's Digital Currency Research Institute owns 3%. Digital currencies promise to drastically reduce transaction costs for international trade financing while improving transaction security. In the 18th century, financier Nathan Rothschild said, "A bill of exchange in international trade should taste of salt after accompanying cargo on a sea voyage." Blockchain allows the tracking of goods from factory to warehouse to port to container ship, and enables just-in-time deliveries along with just-in-time payments. World trade financing today requires banks to accept bills of exchange in trade, and importers maintain tens of trillions of dollars in bank balances as collateral for their overseas orders. The chart shows that the size of cross-border bank deposits, as reported by the Bank of International Settlements, track the volume of world exports during the past 40 years, rising rapidly during the early 2000s as trade growth accelerated and leveling off after the 2008 financial crisis as trade stagnated. The Bank for International Settlements breaks down the volume of cross-border deposits by currency, and the dollar dominates, with more than $16 trillion outstanding. These deposits, mostly the collateral for international transactions in goods, services, and securities, amount to $16 trillion low-interest or interest-free loan to the United States. In addition, foreigners own about $8 trillion of U.S. Treasury securities, most of which are held by foreign central banks as currency reserves. Together with the transactions balances in the banking system, total overseas dollar holdings amount to more than $22 trillion, or more than a full year of America's GDP. America's dependence on foreign credit, made possible by the dollar's reserve role, has risen sharply relative to the size of its economy, from about 20% of GDP in 1978 to 110% of GDP today. The world continues to use the dollar because the alternatives are limited. The euro recently has overtaken the dollar as a favorite currency in international payments, according to data published by SWIFT. That's probably a response to the Trump administration's talk about excluding China from dollar payments, as well as other U.S. sanctions against European banks who ran afoul of American strictures. China's currency, as noted, comprises just about 2% of SWIFT transactions. The RMB isn't ready to be a reserve currency, and the Chinese do not yet want it to be. RMB deposits in China remain subject to exchange controls, and there is only limited convertibility between the mainland and world financial markets. The world holds U.S. dollars because they can be transferred anywhere, used to buy any financial instrument, and exchanged into any other currency. The Federal Reserve, moreover, has shown that it is ready to step in to support the financial system in times of distress, for example, after the Lehman Brothers bankruptcy in September 2008 or the COVID-19 crash in late February of 2020. China would require years of cautious steps towards freer capital markets and a gradual end to exchange controls to make RMB a viable reserve instrument. The digital yuan, with all the potential advantages of blockchain technology, remains as experiment limited to a small number of Chinese consumers. For that matter, China does not require the advantages that a reserve currency brings with it, namely a great deal of cheap credit from the rest of the world. China depended on rapid credit expansion to dodge the Great Recession of 2008 to 2009 and is now attempting to reduce leverage in its financial system. A reserve currency implies the availability of more leverage. A reserve currency, moreover, typically is provided by a country that runs a current account deficit. For the rest of the world to have access to a country's currency, that country must provide it, and that means a negative current account. China's current account surplus has shrunk markedly relative to GDP, and its emphasis on raising consumption implies even further shrinkage in the current account surplus, but that is a slow process. A digital yuan, though, well might rewrite the rules of international banking. Because payments can be directly and reliably associated with the movements of goods, the total volume of transactions balances collateral against bank credit issued to purchase goods is likely to drop drastically. In other words, digital currencies may be far more efficient than ordinary currencies. A possible outcome of the research now underway at the new SWIFT joint venture with the People's Bank of China might be the overthrow of the reserve currency system that has prevailed for more than two centuries since sterling became the world's favored reserve instrument and the Bank of England acted as the world's de facto central bank. The United States will wake up 5 or 10 years from now and discover just how dependent it has been on the rest of the world, and how much it will cost to cure itself of this dependency. The sterling crisis and austerity budgets that bedeviled Great Britain during the 1970s are a good reference point for what the United States is likely to go through.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tahrani.
هر کس هنگام غروب آفتاب در شب اول ماه شعبان دارای این شرایطی که عرض کنم باشد بر او واجب می شود زکات فطره. اولا بالغ باشد بلوغ شرعی. بعد هم
If somebody has the following conditions on the first night of the month of Shawwal, paying zakat al-fitra is obligatory for him. First, he must be ritually mature. Second, he must have sound mind. Third, he must not be unconscious. And fourth, he must be able to earn his living during the year. Zakat al-Fitra must be paid for the head of the family and all members under his custody, for example, the people who benefit from the earnings of the father of the family. There are no conditions put for the members like being rich or poor, Muslim or non-Muslim, sane or insane. In fact, the conditions mentioned already are only true about the head of the family and the person in charge of the affairs of the members. Even a person who does not fast must pay zakat al-fitra. The members for whom zakat al-fitra must be paid must not be necessarily present at the house of the head of the family. For example, if one's child is on trip or goes to university in another city, the father of the family must pay zakat al-fitra for him or her. On the other hand, the guests who do not benefit from the earnings of the head of the family are not included in the zakat al-fitra payment. However, if some people are the guests of the head of the family, for example, for a week, and use the food of the head of that family, then paying zakat al-fitra for them is an obligation.
هست و واجب نیست، نیست و واجب هست. درست عکس هم گفت. میونه مسئله این که زکات فطره چیه؟ از نظر جنسی به مقدار به قول ما حدود یک من یک سا میگن حدود یک من از گندم باشه، جو باشه، چه باشه همسال من
So paying Zakatul Fitra is both an obligation and not an obligation. About the amount and material of Zakatul Fitra, it must be indicated that it must be about 3 kilograms, and it could be from wheat, barley, date, etc. However, the material for paying Zakatul Fitra must be the fixed sustenance of the food of the family during a year.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, where we listen to a speech by Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 36 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وإن تؤمنوا وتتقوا يؤتكم أجوركم ولا يسألكم أموالكم.
The life of this world is just play and diversion. But if you are faithful and God-weary, He will give you your rewards and will not ask your wealth in return from you. Remember, in our explanation of the preceding ayah of this surah last Friday, we said the true believers should never be apprehensive of their small number or shortage of facilities vis-a-vis the enemy. For God is with the faithful, and He will ultimately grant them victory. In other words, faith is not compatible with slackening, laziness, and comfort seeking, which means the faithful should never seek compromise with the enemy, either on the battlefield or at the negotiating table, since This is a sign of weakness and fear. But if the enemy proposes peace on fair conditions, they may accept it after due evaluation, rather than giving all concessions and receiving none, which means bowing to blackmail. The ayah that we recited to you is continuation of the warning against frailty and complacency against disbelievers, and refers to the main cause of frailty, that is, attachment to worldly possessions. Many people regard the world as the scene of pastime and pleasure, while the true believers consider it as the scene of divine manifestations and a blessing to gain the rewards of afterlife. It could be said that this ayah encourages Muslims to obey God, fulfill their duties, and do not shun the issue of jihad. It also refers to the vanity of mundane life, since worldly attachments serve as a factor hindering people from engagement in jihad. Among the factors for attachment to the world are quests for wealth and power. And those who acquire wealth rarely spend it in the way of God. Their likeness is that of travelers who forget the destination by being fascinated by the roadside scenarios. In contrast, the true believers do appreciate the beautiful scenes during the journey, abstain from ugly sights, and tolerate the hardships, but never think of the world as the permanent abode, because the destination is much more enchanting. Naturally, they neither covet wealth nor crave power, because they know that everything is from God, and that greed and stinginess impede the swift movement on the road of life. Thus, whatever they have acquired, they spent from it generously in the way of God on orphans, the needy, and the like, as well as for jihad, since it is important to defend the country, safeguard independence, maintain peace and security, and develop the infrastructure. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, excessive attachment to the world and its pleasures result in forgetting the hereafter, while true believers are never distracted by material life. Number two, though money and property are among the requirements of life, we should enjoy them according to our modest needs instead of amassing them. And number three, God has promised rewards for good deeds without taking anything in return. Now let us listen to ayah 37 of the same surah.
إِنْ يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا فَيُحْفِكُمْ تَبْخَلُوا وَيُخْرِجْ أَضْغَانَكُمْ.
Should he ask it from you and press you, you will be stingy and he will expose your spite. This ayah indicates the attachment of some persons to worldly possessions to the extent that even if God asks them for anything, they will harbor ill will because of their stinginess and spite. In fact, this ayah serves as a reproach to those entrapped in such attachments, while for the God-weary, it is a source of encouragement for detachment from the pull of material life. Thus, God Almighty, through such reproach, awakens the dormant souls in order to free them from the shackles of mundane possessions through sacrifices in the divine path, while beseeching him to bestow faith, piety, and satisfaction. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, everything including wealth, power, and life is from God and should be spent in his way without any stinginess. Number two, God hasn't levied any huge taxes, and whatever the noble Laurent says about the zakat and homs to be paid by the rich is only a meager percentage of what he has granted them a wealth to test their faith. And number three, refusal and stinginess in this regard only expose such persons as a stingy, spiteful, and thankless. Now let us listen to Ayah 38, the last one of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
ومن يبخل فإنما يبخل عن نفسه والله الغني وأنتم الفقراء وإن تتولوا يستبدل قوما غيركم ثم لا يكونوا أمثالكم.
Ah, there you are, being invited to spend in the way of Allah. Yet among you, there are those who are stingy. Whoever is stingy only to his or herself. Allah is the all-sufficient, and you are all needy. And if you turn away, He will replace you with another people, and they will not be like you. This ayah calls on Muslims to spend in the way of Allah by helping others, but they should be free to think and make their choice. Those who are stingy should not think that God is in need of them and their possessions, since it is we who are in need of God, the All-Sufficient, because without His mercy and the relief He has accorded us, we would have perished. In other words, the rich but stingy persons who do not pay the meager amounts of zakat and homs, as well as those who do not contribute to jihad, which guarantees the country's independence and dignity, or those fleeing from it on fear of losing lives, deprive themselves of the bounties of God and His rewards in the hereafter. The last phrase of the ayah is a warning to the Arab Muslims to appreciate the great divine favor of raising the last and greatest prophet amongst them. But if they continue their disobedience and thanklessness, God Almighty will raise another people far superior to them in terms of sacrificing their life and possessions in the cause of Allah. According to exegetes of the Noble Quran, both Sunni and Shia Muslims, when the companions of the Prophet asked who are the people mentioned in this ayah, he put his hand on the shoulder of his Iranian companion, Salman Farsi, and said, "This man and his people, by the one in whose hand is my life, if faith is placed in their plates, they will acquire it." The Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, is reported to have said in this regard, "By God, He has kept His promise, and a far better non-Arab people have replaced them." Taking a glance without any prejudice at the history of Islam and Islamic sciences, we discover that many non-Arab Muslims, particularly the Iranians, have greatly contributed to jihad against the enemies of faith and humanity, while their achievements in the field of Islamic sciences are evident to all. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, stinginess is not in compliance with faith, and everyone should spend in the way of God according to their financial ability, with full knowledge that the Almighty Creator is all-sufficient. Number two, those who fulfill their duties are assured of divine rewards, both in this world and the hereafter. And number three, the independence of the country, the dignity of its people, and the peace and development of the society are ensured through proper spending of wealth and sacrifices offered by the nation. Dear listeners, we have reached the end of Surah Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Inshallah, next week we will start explanation of the next surah, that is Fat. God bless you and goodbye. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, in continuing our discussion on the characteristics that a person who has intellect possesses, or the person who has aql possesses, and those characteristics which can be found in a person who is jahil, or you know, is under the influence of the army of jahil, as per the riwayat in the introduction to this tradition of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, by the Imam himself. We see that we have reached this stage where the Imam now again mentions two very important characteristics. And these characteristics can, you know, be seen as being, you know, connected with the one above it. The one above it, or the one that the Imam mentioned previous to this one, as we mentioned in one of our previous sessions or discussions, was loyalty and obviously treachery or disloyalty. You know, what I mean that some breaking a promise and keeping a promise. Keeping a contract and so on and so forth, what is known as wafa and ghadr. Here the Imam mentions that for a person with intellect, that characteristic that he has is a ta'ah or obedience. And obviously on the other side, that which is the zid of it, that which is in opposition to it, is what is known as ma'asiyah. So ma'asiyah is that a person sins, rather in this regard, in this context, ta'a is that a person obeys the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He obeys that command which he ought to and he should obey. Therefore, we see that in connection with the previous phrase, being loyal to that mithaq and that pact that one took with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in being obedient can be seen here. That it is obedience to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then on obviously we said if a person is not obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sinning is one thing. For example, a person completely does something on the opposite. Like for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do this. Like for example, drinking alcohol. A person goes and drinks, na'udhu billah. This is also ma'asiyah. But a ma'asiyah, or you know, being disobedient, is also when a person is told to do something and he does not do it. For example, praying his salah, praying it on time, you know, the five prayers that we have, the five daily prayers that we have. If a person does not do it, it is also considered a ma'asiyah. So ma'asiyah is not just, you know, confined to sinning. No, it is also that particular action that a person does not do that he is required to do. So it's on both sides. It also is action and inaction, if you like to call it. So this is the characteristic that Imam mentions here. The Imam mentions that that characteristic for a person who has aql is a ta'ah, and that characteristic that shows a person following, or rather is under the garb of the army of jahl, is al-ma'asiyah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always increase our ta'ah and to decrease our ma'asiyah, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble